Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 25 and reading verses 31 to 46. Matthew 25, reading from verse 31 to 46. In our series, what we're looking at is events that are concurrent, that come along with the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we read in Matthew's Gospel, so we're looking at Judgment Day today, Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right hand, "Come, you blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave Me food. I was thirsty, and you gave Me drink. I was a stranger, and you took Me in. I was naked, and you clothed Me. I was sick, and you visited Me. I was in prison, and you came to Me." Then the righteous will answer Him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the King will answer and say to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, My brethren, you did it to Me." Then He will also say to those on the left hand, "Depart from Me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave Me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave Me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take Me in. Naked, and you did not clothe Me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit Me." And they also will answer Him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?" And He will answer them, saying, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to Me." And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So far the reading of God's Word. Dear people of God, to all believers that are sensitive to wickedness and lawlessness in the world around us, our subject brings hope, assurance, and peace. Psalm 119 speaks at length about the abuse of God's law, such that the psalmist laments, "My eyes shed streams of tears because men do not keep Thy law." Verse 128. Lot was greatly distressed by the wickedness around him, such that his heart was vexed day after day, as Peter tells us in 2 Peter 2, verses 7 through 9. Believers are also the focus of such wickedness because those who seek to live holy lives, we're told, will suffer persecution. To all believers that are sensitive to and victims of such lawlessness, the second coming of our Lord is an event that we yearn for and hasten by our prayers as we cry, "Lord, come quickly." Even in heaven, those that have been slain for the word of God and their testimony cry out, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" In Revelation 6 and verse 10. We need to be careful such that we do not let the devil intimidate us by taunting us with the spread of wickedness in the world, with the success of the wicked in comparison with the righteous. The widespread and longevity of wickedness should not make us feel hopeless. The Lord's promise to return and bring his justice to bear on all lawlessness from the beginning of the world to the end is indeed an encouraging promise. Everyone will be held accountable. Every sin will be brought to light, and God will exercise his holy justice unto his own glory. The righteous will be exonerated, and the unrighteous brought to justice for their evil, along with Satan and his cohorts. What a wonderful day that will be, and how it must always be at the forefront of our hearts and at the center of our prayers. This passage that we have read, first of all, speaks to us about the precursors of Judgment Day. The precursors of Judgment Day. In fact, it's spoken about in the previous chapter, chapter 24. And one of the precursors is false claims. There is such a letdown when hope proves to be false. When we have high hopes that we're going to be healed by a certain treatment, but it does not materialize, then how devastated we are. Jesus' return promises great deliverance from present troubles. But if we are fooled into thinking that Jesus has come, when in fact he has not, and thus his promises are not seen and enjoyed, then it leaves us devastated. And Jesus warns believers not to be misled by many that come, claiming to be the Christ, leading many astray to failure and disappointments. We might think, who would come and claim to be the Messiah? I mean, how foolish do we have to be? But then that's exactly what was happening. And not only did happen in the past, in the centuries gone by, but even in our own times. Who can forget 1978, not that far long ago, Jim Jones claiming to be the Messiah? Jonestown Massacre. 913 killed. As he caused them to drink. Or even closer to us, 1998. David Koresh. From Waco, Texas. The Branch Davidians. What did he call himself? The Lamb of God. Though these warnings of the Lord Jesus Christ cannot simply be put aside as though we don't face them. No, we do. And they think they're encouraging people. They think they're exciting the people. But as some have said, when we try and create heaven on earth, we end up creating hell. Not only are we in danger of leaders claiming to be Christ, but also by people that hype things around us regarding the day of Christ by pointing to various signs such as wars and rumors of wars. They get so excited. Let us not interpret such signs as though it's imminent, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when it doesn't happen, we're disappointed. Closer to us, even in this area, we had the man that claimed that the end of the world was coming. And people sold their houses and traveled to different lands to preach the gospel with all the enthusiasm in the world. only to be disappointed. There will be many kinds of signs, such as nations rising up against nations, yes, and famines and earthquakes in various places. But though these indications are given in the Bible, yet they are simply that, indicators that Christ is coming. So that every generation would be reminded of that. That Christ is coming. Not that he's coming right then. It was never given for us to pinpoint the timing of his coming. And what would be the point? It would be contradictory. On the one hand, Jesus said, no one knows the time, not even the Son. And then he's going to give us signs to try that will do the same thing, pinpoint, when he's coming back? No. They're not designed to give that. They're designed to keep alive in us that glorious hope that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming. It's like signs along a road that tell you you're on the right road. It doesn't mean you're there. You may have 500, 600 miles to go, but at least you're on the right road. So it keeps reminding us things are moving to a glorious end. We're to be encouraged. We're to keep moving forward, not getting so myopic about the signs and keep looking to them and jumping up and down, getting excited. We will suffer persecution. We will be hated. Many will fall away and betray others. But all these are indicators that things are moving forward, that we're moving forward to the day of Christ's return. Let us observe the seeds that point to the harvest. But let us note the time is not when we see the seeds. But they do indicate that the harvest is coming. But also this persecution. Not only do we have such signs as mentioned, but also we see that the world becomes more united as Revelation teaches. Satan unites unbelievers and directs them to persecute believers. Though believers have always been opposed by unbelievers, as the end draws near, there is an increase in terms of intensity, as well as the united nature of the unbelievers. In such times, we are told that many will be led astray and begin to betray and hate believers. The church is always filled with believers and those that associate with believers, but are not truly believers. And so when the cost is too much, they become turncoats and turn against believers. Judas was one. And those that the book of Hebrews is addressed to were in danger of turning back. It is not saying that true believers will give up the faith. That is never supported by the Scriptures. That those that are not true believers will not endure the level of persecution that will arise. And thus, they will betray the church. The intensity of the persecution is indicated by Jesus saying those days will be shortened for the sake of the elect. That's how intense it will be. This confirms that believers will not give up the faith, but only those that engage in pretense. God keeps an eye on his own, so will not allow such intensity of persecution so that the faithful are endangered. Again, all this is given not to scare believers, but rather to keep them from being fooled into thinking that Christ is about to return or has returned when in fact he is not. But the passage also speaks to us about preparations for Judgment Day. And the first thing is that we are always to be ready. Being always ready. Rather than fixating about when Christ will return, which is a fool's errand, since no one knows the day or the hour. The angels do not know. Neither does the Son of Man. That is Jesus in his human nature, but only the Father. What believers would be so foolish to claim to know what angels and the Lord Jesus do not? So let us put aside such concerns. Let us not be drawn in to these arguments, but rather turn our focus onto those practical preparations given by God's Word. We must concentrate on being faithful servants and be about our Father's business, namely spreading the gospel to all the nations of the world. If we know what the day will bring, namely judgment, then let us, like John, preach. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The judgment day is coming. Let us not get so engrossed in this life that we ignore his coming and act in unholy ways. Let us also act in a way that whether Christ comes now or later, we will not be ashamed of what we are doing and planning. If we are so taken up with the world that we fail to take note of the clear signs all around us, then we do not truly love the Lord and are not looking for his coming, but are comfortable in this sinful world. We fall into that group that turn away from the Lord and his church. Let us not be found by Christ shutting him out of our lives as we focus on ourselves and our earthly comforts and have no yearning for him. We have nothing to worry about as long as we serve the Lord and eagerly wait for and pray for his coming. Let us set our minds on things above and not on things below. We are to be ready and we are to be praying earnestly. We're to look forward to Christ's coming, not because we have an excitement about how things will be, but rather because we want to experience life without sin and all the wickedness that is around us. We want the voices that insult our Lord and deny his claims of the gospel to be stopped once for all. We want all those that are opposed to the Lord to be shown to be wicked and false. We want the glory of the Lord to stretch over all creation without opposition. We want to experience that unbroken fellowship with God without sin. We want to be perfectly whole, glorifying him. The passage also and lastly speaks about the proclamation of Judgment Day. First thing that we see is separation. In this world, it is not always easy to tell who is a Christian and who is not. The parable of the wheat and tares shows that the ultimate separation has to await the end of the age. Then, without any mistakes, the whole human race will be divided into two groups. All God's people will be vindicated as his servants, despite what epithets the world attributes to believers and has done down the ages. Now they will be seen for what they claimed to be. They will be seen as the children of God. They will be seen as saints, a royal kingdom of priests, joint heirs of the kingdom of God, inheritors of the earth. How blessed of God they will be. They will be that beautiful bride adorned for a husband without spot or blemish, beautiful for all to see. But on the other hand, there will be the goats, those that boasted of being intelligent, proud, haters of God. They will be seen for what they always were, without God and without hope. Even believers at times struggle to accurately identify whether a person is a believer or not. But then there will be no mistakes. Let us be careful not to cast dispersions over others. As the master told his reapers, they must not pull out the tares because they will make tragic mistakes both ways. But rather, they are to wait for his coming, when his angels will separate the human race with 100% accuracy. Where we stand is based on the gospel, not our works. for the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. How eager we are to stand with the Lord and His people. As Jesus warns, if we're ashamed of Him before men, then He will be ashamed of us before the Father. And let us stand for the Lord now. For then we will stand with the Lord in that glorious day. But not only is there separation, there are eternal verdicts. Again, we have to stress this fact. And that's why I say eternal verdicts. Not only looking forward, but looking back. This passage cannot be used for people to think that our salvation is based on our works. It is not. I mean, consider the fact that these people, the believers, have already been resurrected. They've already been transformed, as we looked at last week. That's what it says, when Christ will come, the dead in Christ will rise first. Those that have perished, Christians, that have fallen asleep, they will rise first and they'll be transformed. And we that are alive and don't succumb to death, we also will be changed in a twinkling of an eye. Our bodies will be changed. So they're already enjoying the glorious benefits of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ and His second coming. So let us not fall into that trap. After all, as he says in verse 34, then the king will say to them on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And they were chosen before the foundation of the world. Now, what is about to be brought to the light is a glorious and unfailing work of the gospel in people. All those that God has saved and chosen, He will never fail to produce good works. It will never fail to show itself in their lives. The Holy Spirit will never fail to complete that work which He has begun in us. So let us not fall into the trap and allow the devil to make us think, oh, you're going to have to wait and see if you're saved when your life is put under a microscope, and you might and you might not. No, we have no fears like that, because the Scriptures teaches nothing about that. God has prepared for Himself by electing us before the foundation of the world, and hence we are blessed. And in due time, as a glorious God unfolds His redemptive purposes and power, then our lives likewise are transforming. The group on the Father's right hand are all those that have been redeemed by the gospel. They are those that are blessed because they're poor in spirit. The transformation aspect of the gospel brings us to holiness and thus is reflected generally in our lives. It doesn't mean that we don't make mistakes. It doesn't mean that we sin. But there are good works. With the unbelievers, there are no good works that meet God's standards. As I said, one might think, what about the sins that we commit in this life? Why are they not mentioned? We might say they are not in play for judgment purposes because they've all been addressed by the penalty on the cross paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ. They are not mentioned because there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. All those sins have been nailed to the cross once and for all. No, we stand there clothed in the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. So yes, we've sinned in this life, but we've been forgiven and set free from judgment. But our good works are recognized as a fruit of the work of the Holy Spirit in us. The King, Jesus, addressed us by showing that we served Him by loving those around us that were in need of food and drink and welcome and clothing and comfort and encouragement. And why is these things pointed out? Because we did it in devotion. We did it in devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ, in obedience to Him. We did it unto Him. We might also keep in mind that this is not just in general, but more particularly as we did these acts for the least of His brethren. That does not elevate helping unbelievers above believers. No, we need to show love to all those around us. This group is commended for their obedience. As I say, let us not fail to see that our good works are a result of God's Holy Spirit working in us. We will be ushered in to inherit what is ours in Christ Jesus, what He earned for us, heaven and fellowship with God. Oh, how we look forward to that glorious day. And now the Lord turns to those on the Father's left hand and points out that they did the opposite of the first group and did not show love to others at all. As I say, this may be confusing because we think that some unbelievers do charitable acts towards others. Let us bear in mind that our judgment is imperfect. Because after all, even 1 Corinthians 13 brings that out. Even if we give our body to be burned, even if we sell everything that we have and distribute it to the poor, we can still be those people that are categorized as having no love and therefore useless. No, we don't see everything. But God does. His verdict is that our best works are like filthy rags according to God's justice. There is no one righteous. No, not one. What good people do is not out of reverence for and in obedience to God. They do it for their own reasons and goals. By God's justice, they did not show the love of God to others because they did not know it themselves. And certainly not to God's people, whom they disparage. Their objections are set aside because the way of love was to be their normal path. Not only when they were in public, like the Pharisees. Their lives clearly show that they had no regard for God or His love, and thus they stand condemned by His justice. They depart to eternal separation and punishment. It is a most somber verdict. No one rejoices in it, but rather there is sadness. However, there is still time. As we look for and eagerly await this glorious day, let us, like John, warn unbelievers to repent. Let us, like Noah, call people to repent and believe in the Lord, so that they do not come under His judgment. For believers, this is a great day that awaits us. Let us avoid the chatter that detracts and eagerly look for it, so that we might see all these acts become reality. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that You remind us in the world around us, the activities around us, those that are seen in the actions of men and nations, but also in the acts of nature, famines and earthquakes. That all these things, just like the rainbow, remind us of things that You have said and promised. Remind us that You're coming again. Remind us that the glorious day of our Lord Jesus Christ is still to come. So we're to have hope. Father in heaven, we pray that You would keep Your church alert, that we might not grow weary, that we might continue to serve You, continue to preach the gospel, continue to live in obedience and in gratitude to You. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you indeed bless us this week in all that we do, where we keep our eyes towards heavens, and may we walk in step with your Spirit and your wonderful word. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond. We sing from the Red Hymnal, number 319. 319, Day of Judgment, Day of Wonders.